It's time. Here we go. So as usual, God's timing couldn't have been more perfect. So last week, Bruce talked about the God of the present and the dots that have recently connected for him. And the first point that Bruce shared was based on the scripture that he selected about living in the present as God is in this moment with us now. But it was the second point, which segues perfectly into what Toby and I had planned to talk about today. It was from Matthew 22, where Jesus shared the greatest commandment, the second of which was the importance of loving our neighbors. And here's where the readings that Toby and I selected for today's talk begins. So our reading from Philippians helps us to consider how our words and deeds can shine the light of Christ to all of our neighbors. What's fascinating to me is that while Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison in Philippi, where he was certainly in danger of death. He was under guard for preaching about Christ, but most of this letter is devoted to instruction about unity and humility within the Christian community. He encourages the Christian community at Philippi to grow and find peace in their life together because at the time, the church at Philippi was experiencing discord. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? The overall tone of Philippians is one of joy, though, which we see in verse 2 of today's reading. Make my joy complete, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. See, this joy comes from imitating Christ's humility, which allows us to experience this unity. Being of the same mind leads to unity, but when we're selfish, we fail to glorify God. So Pastor Paul, Bruce, and Steve have all recently preached or talked, as Bruce mentioned last week, about the call we have as Christians to love one another. To truly let the light of Christ shine through us means we have to, as verse 5 says, have among yourselves the same attitude that is also yours in Christ Jesus. So this means that our relationship with one another must be like our relationship with Jesus, serving one another as we serve Christ. And by considering others instead of ourselves, we're shining the light of Christ to others. And these acts of selflessness lead to unity and then more service to one another. So what sets us apart as Christians should be our ability to be loving and united. To help us figure out how we can do this, Paul points out a perfect model of a submissive mind, Jesus. Jesus gave up so many aspects of his divinity to serve in human form. He became obedient to the point of suffering a violent death on a cross. The phrase from our reading today, taking the form of a slave in verse 7, could be language that implies that this human form is to be the servant of the Lord. So if we as human Christians are to embody Christ's humility and become servants of the Lord and interact with others as we do with Jesus, the unspeakable joy we would experience would be unparalleled. Paul works really hard to convey the joy that can be found in submitting to God for the good of others. That's faith in action. If, using data from the Pew Research Center, roughly 1 in 3 people in the world are Christian, and every Christian lived their lives this way, I have goosebumps, then yes, every knee should bend and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet we're here in 2021, living during a once-in-a-lifetime pandemic in a country experiencing soul-crushing divisiveness and finger-pointing and name-calling and ostracization that's sometimes justified using the name of Jesus. This is, I suppose, where today's reading from James can help provide some guidance. Unlike Paul's letter to the Philippians about the joy that can be found in Christian unity, James's letter, because it reads so differently from other more traditional biblical letters, focuses on proverbs intended to teach and explanations for how to practice responsible moral behavior. Today's reading is no different. In the American Bible version, this reading is entitled The Power of the Tongue. In the New International Version, it's The Taming of the Tongue. If we consider the importance of submitting ourselves to serving others, a secondary requirement then would be the taming of the tongue. I'm fortunate enough to have spent my entire career examining the power of words, first as an English teacher and now as a school librarian. I've witnessed the way words can give hope to the hopeless, as well as the way words can wound and destroy. The opening line of this chapter quickly highlights the use and abuse of the important role of teaching in the church. James is quick to point out in the second verse of this chapter that all of us make many mistakes, And it's because of these mistakes that sometimes I think Christians can be our own worst enemies. The analogies James speaks of in verses 3-5 are how words are such small instruments, but they're instruments of monumental destruction when used for our own gain. And what's most terrifying in this reading from James is the reality of how tiny words can ignite a fire that becomes a raging inferno that can't be extinguished. And while Paul was trying to unite the Philippians, James is cautioning against the abuse of the important role of teaching in the church, because at the time, the spoken word was the most frequent means of teaching others about Christianity. It's why James urges those who choose to teach to not preach behind lofty lectures at pulpits, but rather rub shoulders with people in the midst of struggles and grief, as well as joy. James imagines teachers as leaders who are called by God, shaping faith communities that reflect the goodness and grace of an all-loving God. These kinds of teachers live lives of faithful service to others, the kind of life of service to which Paul calls Christians as well. This faithful service is near impossible if we use those same words to glorify God, then turn, as James mentions in verse 9, and curse human beings who are made in the likeness of God. See, as Christians who are called to love one another, how can we achieve the unity Paul implores when we use our words to create fires, destroying relationships with others instead of using those words to submit to others, building relationships with others, much like the relationship we have with Christ? I've always been fascinated by Trappist monk Thomas Merton, who asked this question: why do we have to spend our lives striving to be something that we would never want to be if only we knew what we wanted? Why do we waste our time doing things which, if we only stop to think about them, are just the opposite of what we were made for? You know, Jesus often asked people, "What do you want?" And I consider how our fundamental vocation is to fully become the person God created. And in this way, perhaps following our deepest desires is a way we can fulfill God's desire for us. And while Thomas Merton, who later became an ordained Catholic priest with the name Father Louis, was a practicing Catholic in the early part of the 1900s, his question has relevance in the context of Paul's letter as he tries to unify early Christians, as well as James's admonition against abusing words as an instrument of teaching that can turn us against one another, which can all be tied to John Wesley, his understanding of the connectedness of grace, faith, and works. For if we are to truly be united as Christians and use our words to serve others, then our works will glorify God. John Wesley believed that works of mercy are indispensable for our sanctification, because works of mercy are manifestations of our obedience to God and love for others, as well as a means used by God to increase that love. So, Thomas Merton asks us why we spend our lives trying to be something we don't want to be, and Paul says we have to humbly submit to attain Christian unity,